The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
The sermon text this morning is going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Give attention to the public reading of God's holy word. Starting at verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." Amen. Well, our guest preacher this morning is Paul Snyder. And Paul, if you want to go ahead and make your way up. Paul is married to Patricia, has a son Lane, a daughter Mary Ann. He has served as a missionary in Indonesia for 10 years, and he did not go into it very much, but his physical suffering for the sake of God's kingdom has been immense. He serves with Heart Cry, and he brought a bunch of books that he wrote, The Missionary Crisis, a very important book, and he said that they're all free as long as you promise to read them. Are there any left out in the foyer? Does anybody know? Anybody see any? There's one left, all right? If you get up right now, I'm going to be suspicious, but for those of you in the back, you can make straightway after the service. Brother, come and preach the word to us.
Okay. Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. What I'd like to do is read, since Pastor Brian read verses 15 through 18, I would like to read, to set the stage for verses 15 through 18, I'd like to read verses 1 through 14, most important. So follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you for this section of Scripture. I thank you for the entire book of Ephesians. I pray that that would be our prayer in our life, to pray this book, and that you would fill us, as Colossians says, with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk worthy in the manner of our Lord, coming to a knowledge of him. Father, thank you that we have our word, this word, in our your word in our own language. Thank you that we can open it and study its truths and seek what you have us to know, which is you. So help us to do that better, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Paul stresses the importance of the will of God four times between verses 1 through 14. He stresses it in verse 1, by the will of God. He stresses it in verse 5, to the purpose of his will. And in verse 8, to the mystery of his will. And in verse 11, to the counsel of his will. Now, except for verse 1, every time Paul speaks of the will of God, he is describing what Christ has done concerning our salvation. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. This is what brings about thanksgiving and praise to God, because we learn here we have nothing to do with our election, we have nothing to do with our redemption, and we have nothing to do with our glorification. It's all of God. So as we look at verses 15 through 17, we realize that verses 3 through 14, which is one long sentence, by the way, is written to assure us what God the Father has done to us and for us in Christ Jesus, and what he's given to us through the Holy Spirit. So we cannot lose this Trinitarian gospel, which is oozing out of this section. I mean, it is on top of the page. We don't want to miss that glorious Trinitarian work. This glorious nature of the Trinity is on display in this section. I mean, you and I have a Trinitarian gospel. God the Father chose, God the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit, as according to this section, seals and keeps us till the second coming. Verses 3 through 6 here in this section speak of the past, our election and the Father's purpose in those spiritual blessings we received. Verses 7 through 12 speak of our present, the redemption that we have in Christ. And then in verses 13 through 14 speak of the future, the culmination of our redemption, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All three sections end with a similar phrase, and I don't know if you caught it when we read it. All three sections end with a similar phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verses 6, verse 12, and verse 14 end with that phrase. Now that's important. The Apostle Paul has a response to the Ephesians about the rich theology that we read about in verses 3 through 14. The human mind finds deep truths that are inexhaustible in these verses concerning our salvation. And what is often overlooked in verses 3 through 14, especially in this chapter, is that because these deep truths of God in verses 3 through 14 are so exalted and are above our humanness, it now needs deep, continuous prayer for the spiritual enlightenment for the church to understand. It must have spiritual prayer for the enlightenment, for the church to understand. Now, some might say, well, what is it specifically that needs more understanding? I mean, he's laid it out for us. We've read it. Well, I would point out 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Externally and internally, these kinds of things cannot be known unless it is through the power of the Holy Spirit and in prayer. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, are we not? And in order to live these truths, we must understand them. We have to. We are not expected to live the Christian life without knowledge of it. So many Christians are frustrated trying to live the Christian life without understanding the principles of it. Our Father gave us everything we need in order to understand and live the Christian life. Now, what specifically is that? Because in Ephesians 1, chapter 3, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What in the world is it that he's given us? Well, I would point you to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's it. We must understand who we are in Christ, and that comes through rigorous study of the word and prayer, clear preaching, and consistent praying. I meet so many young people across the country that are so confused. What is the will of God for my life? And it's right in front of their noses. God gave us his word, his inspired word. And with that coupled is prayer. Prayer. Paul's desire for the Ephesian believers is that they appreciate and understand their glorious privileges in Christ and the tremendous power with which was required to give Christ to the church as head over all creation. And he prays it for them in verses 15 through 18. The first prayer is what we want to look at in part this morning. The first prayer is found in chapter 1, verses 15. Actually, it goes through 23. But I want you to notice a phrase in verse 18. He says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know." That you may know. The second prayer we find in Ephesians is in chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. And in this particular prayer, in verse 19, there's a phrase I want you to see. "And to know the love of God, or the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be." The prayer for chapter 1 is a prayer of enlightenment. The prayer in chapter 3 is a prayer for enablement. We cannot be something unless we understand it. And that's what Paul is referring to here with the Ephesians. So let's look at several truths from verses 15 through 17, the prayer for enlightenment. You know, Curtis Vaughn, he was a former professor of New Testament, puts it like this. I thought this was really good concerning with what we're looking at in Ephesians. He said, "A person's prayers are the mirror of his inner life. They reflect the depths of his emotions, the tenderness of his affection, the breadth of his sympathies, and the sincerity of his devotion. Moreover, a person's prayers are an index to his sense of values. They reveal the things he considers to be really important." Could we say that about our life? What is most important to us in this Christian life? Is it knowing God? I don't mean knowing about God. I mean knowing him intimately. Knowing him intimately. Are we trying to make it through this life so as to enter heaven ignorant of the blessings that have been freely given to us in Christ? And that's according to Ephesians 1, chapter 3. Is it just knowledge of facts from Scripture that we seek? Bible knowledge is good, but is it itself not what God requires? It's not what God requires. Is it just to make it through the day and proudly proclaim, "Well, I went to work, I paid my bills, and I didn't commit any grievous sin. I did it." Is it to be a theologian, a person who can speak about all points of doctrine? Although all those things are good, what do our prayers herald about our life? Our prayers reveal what we truly desire to know in this Christian life. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God. The reality of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in verses 15 through 23 is that they would know God better. That's what he's pointing at, that they would know God better. The Ephesians, the churches in Asia Minor, and this church and my sending church and all the churches in Indonesia must understand our position in Christ and that outworking application of that position. Look with me at verses 15 through 16, and we'll unpack these a bit. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, by the way, verse 15 in this section is parallel to Colossians 1:4. That's interesting. Paul is in prison writing this letter. He has not seen these believers for over 4 years. However, secluded as he is from these churches, he receives reports that prove the genuineness of their salvation. Paul starts this section with, "for this reason," or some of you may have, "wherefore," or "therefore," "on this account," on account of all that is true in verses 3 through 14, because of what took place spiritually in their lives in verses 3 through 14, Paul can now say, "therefore, through that account of what happened to you in Christ," especially in verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "you heard the gospel, you believed, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I, the Apostle Paul, can give you two affirmations and commend you for two things. Number one, I can commend you that I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." He says, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." And the second one, "and your love toward all the saints." Two things he commends them for. You see, these are the defining graces of true Christian character. Are they not? The unbelieving world cannot produce such fruits of the Spirit. But you who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. You can now live in the evidence of true, genuine faith in Christ Jesus and faithfulness in Him as you grow in the knowledge of Him. These are the marks of a true church. A people who trust, because faith is trust, is it not? It's trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and continue to exercise that faith in Christ, displaying the evidence of true Christianity. And when the world gazes at us, what is going on? Who are those people? When our gaze is constant at Christ and submitting to His Lordship, and our faith and love are evident to other believers and even to the unbelieving, then what happens is they see your positional standing in Christ and a righteous character that makes Christ look great. It brings Him glory. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must be proclaimed, and I must be forgotten. They see Christ, not us. Our faith has an object here, and Paul points to that. Our faith has an object, and that object is Christ Jesus. Your faith, and then he uses this preposition, prepositional phrase, your faith in the Lord Jesus. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. Concerning this phrase, your faith in the Lord Jesus, whether Paul is speaking of the Ephesians' initial believing acceptance of the gospel or their continuing outward exercising of this faith to the Lord is in question here. Is Paul referring to the salvation that they once received upon regeneration? Or is he speaking of their continuing experience of that continuing faith being acted out and worked out? Or is it both? Well, after studying this section, I believe what Paul is saying here, when he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that statement is referring to their faith that is active, alive, and producing good works. I don't believe Paul is referring to their initial act of faith when they were saved, because the original language really means the down among you faith. The down among you faith. This means that their faith is moving outwardly in their everyday lives. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. There it is, a faith that is exercised day by day, the down among you faith, moving forward, moving outwardly, so that the believers may see it, so that the world sees it and stands in awe of this Jesus Christ that we worship. This kind of faith that Paul commends them for produces something. And listen, it teaches me, it produces love. For I am so unlovely. But there stands one greater. That is love. Paul says in verse 15, and your love toward. This is a caring love, a love that sacrifices one's own desires for the benefit of the one being loved. This is a love produced by the Holy Spirit as the believer yields to Him, submits to Him. Christians do not pick and choose who they will love in the body of Christ. This Christian love is for, and he says it here, toward all the saints. It's for everyone, for every saint. Paul told the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Faith without love is not faith. It's not. You might say, and some might, well, I have faith in Christ, but I don't really show that like I should. I don't really even maybe have one parcel of love for another. I don't feel love for one another. My response would be, if you do not have love, you do not have faith. This Christian love produces your faith. It proves your faith is genuine, and it's for all the saints. When a church like this faithfully displays the Christian love toward each other, what will happen will be an explosion of unity in the faith by the Spirit that mirrors Christ Jesus. And the world grasps to understand that. How could it be that those people are like that? What makes you like that? Paul is commending the Ephesians. He's commending them for this kind of faith that produces love that really fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Does it not? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. This church and all the churches in America and all the churches in Papua and Indonesia can have the richest, soundest doctrine and theology filling believers' minds every day with good exegesis, but without love, it is a noisy gong, a noisy cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13:1. This love does not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth, 1 John 3:18. Now, of course, we know one thing from this section and from the book of Revelation, that from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, that this love did not last. It's a sad case. This love for the Ephesian church did not last. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. May that never be said of us. May that never be said of us. John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know. Now you see that? They will know that you are my disciples. They'll know that if you love one another. That's what we try to teach the Korowai, because there's so much hatred involved. Love one another in Christ Jesus. If you love one another, you are truly my disciples. The Apostle Paul is committed to pray for these saints in Asia Minor because, according to verse 16, of their faith and love toward all the saints. But what does Paul ask the Father on their behalf? What does he ask the Father on their behalf? Look at verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this is a beautiful text. Because I was reading my way through Ephesians, I said, I want to unpack that. I've got to figure out what does he mean. There is a purpose behind Paul's request. And we know there's a purpose behind his request by the word that he uses here, that. See that? That the God of our Lord Jesus. That means there is a definite end in sight for them. A definite end in sight for them, according to verse 18. And that end is what I read earlier, that you may know. That you may know. There are unending blessings that are already belonging to you and I in Christ Jesus. So is verse 17 here talking about some of those blessings that are ours? Absolutely. It is. It's talking about the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. But through the sovereign plan of God, we must pray to receive them. And we need to pray to receive them more and more and more until our last breath. Yes, these were the blessings of the Ephesians, and they possessed them. They possessed these blessings. They were theirs already in Christ, but they need to increase so that what was being seen and heard among them could grow. Just as Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. That's the goal. That's the goal for our life. And this specific prayer in verse 17 is directed by God, or by Paul, to God the Father for the Ephesians. And we know that when we pray, just like Paul did, we pray to the Father, correct? We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul understands that because he says here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he say that? Paul uses this phrase in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says it again in verse 17. Now, what does that mean? How could Jesus have a God? Because it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could Jesus have a God? This phrase is speaking of our Lord Jesus in his humanity. The God-man worshiping and being obedient to God the Father, his Father. Listen to John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is Christ in his humanity that Paul is referring to here, in his humanity. Now, this in no way takes away from Jesus' eternality or Godhead, not one iota. He was and is to come. He is God, and in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There are several reasons Paul uses this phrase, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to give you two. First, Paul is making clear to the Ephesians that the exclusive human mediation of Christ Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the Old Testament, God is called the God of Israel, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, under and in the new covenant, he is known as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's beautiful. Before, he was a God of a singular nation. But now, in the person and work of Christ, he is a God to all nations, speaking of those nations who come to know him through the incarnate Son. The second reason Paul uses this language, he wants to make it clear that the Lord Jesus is distinguished from other ancient pagan Greek gods. Now that's important. Those gods were thought to appear in human form on earth. Did you know that? They were thought to appear in human form. In fact, if you remember Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, it says, and I'll read it, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. Paul adds another title to this prayer. He also says, after the phrase that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says the Father of glory. Now, why would he add that? Why would he add the Father of glory in there? Isn't it enough to say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? But then he says the Father of glory. This is a Hebrew idiom for, which means the glorious Father. The glorious Father. Now, our translations do not place the article that is really there in the original. It literally reads, the Father of the glory. The Father of the glory. Calvin even said it could be read, that God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's interesting. That God, comma, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very character and nature of who the Father is, isn't it? He is glory. And you try to put that into human words. He is glory. He is splendor. He is majesty. Our words just don't seem fit enough to express who he is. The Ephesians do not need to run around in a panic searching for what is already theirs. And that's what Paul's referring to here. This is why Paul starts this way, to show them that this glorious Father is not greater in essence than the Lord Jesus Christ, but equal in nature. Now, notice this last phrase. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. Okay, what do we make sense of this? Well, we know these are believers, so Paul is not asking for the Father to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. He's already heard of their outward faith, that down among you faith. So why pray these two things? Why did Paul choose these two things to pray for? It's sad, isn't it, that many believers are not satisfied with what is already theirs in Christ Jesus. Many look for something extra, something out of the ordinary, than the Christian life does not have. They're looking other places, when all the while, it's right there for the taking. It's as if many are looking for more of Jesus, and they are never satisfied. I'll give you an example. I was in the house one evening. It was a big thunderstorm. Next morning, a bunch of group of Donnies come to the house. We saw Jesus last night. Excuse me? We saw Jesus at the airstrip last night. You did? Yes. We saw him. They were in such a state. We saw him. Now you and I know, theologically, that's impossible. We only see Christ and hear him through his word and by his spirit. That was a good time for me to teach them. It's as if many are looking for Jesus and are never satisfied with what they have. They believed they were missing something from God and looked for it through other means, which led to heresy. Speaking of the Colossians, remember that? The Colossians church struggled with this truth. They believed they were missing something from God and looked for it through other means, which led to heresy. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We have everything we need in Christ. Everything. First, we have the spirit of wisdom, he says. Now, the spirit of wisdom that Paul prays for. Father, give them the spirit of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the author of wisdom. He is the one that imparts wisdom and revelation to us through the Word. There's no other means given to us. It is through the Word. In fact, in John 15:26, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. 1 Corinthians 2, speaking of wisdom, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. But the word Spirit here that Paul uses does not refer to the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. Now, many people, many study and pastors and writers disagree on this particular one. And I had to come to some conclusions based off the text and the wording. I believe it is used here in a similar way when Jesus said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that? Matthew 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Sometimes this word is used for attitude or influence or character. You've heard people say before, well, he's in high spirits today. It's the same way Paul uses this here, referring to an attitude or character of humility. Father, give them a spirit of humility, an attitude of humility in all wisdom. That's what he's saying. This wisdom Paul is speaking about is a wisdom of the fullness of godly knowledge. Godly knowledge. Father, show them how much they have in the Lord Jesus. Reveal this kind of wisdom to them so that they can know you better. Second, he says, we have a special revelation. He says, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prays for a revelation for these believers. Now, what does that mean, and why pray that? Why pray and of revelation in the knowledge of him? Why use that? Well, this means that he wants to impart the knowledge of the divine to them. We need to know what we have in Christ before we can use it. You see, there is nothing earthly or physical about this. But this is a knowing, as the verse says, in the knowledge of him. This means a thorough knowledge, a full knowledge that is true of God himself, his attributes, his character, his nature, everything that he possesses. We must have that knowledge. To have sweet, intimate communion with Christ, we must have a character of wisdom and revelation that grows in our understanding of who the person and work of Christ are, his greatness, his power among us. That means to have this knowledge and have it grow in us is through two means. It's through the word and prayer. Through the word and prayer. For those of us who do not know the Lord, for those of us who know the Lord, our need is for wisdom and our need is for obedience. You want to know what he's called us to be? He's called us to be. I can sum up the Christian life in one phrase. We are to be obedient to the word. And when we are submissive and when we are given this wisdom in prayer and this obedience that we are to be outwardly showing in Christ, then we receive the blessings that were already ours from him. So my plea to us is be committed to prayer. Be committed to pray this way. Pray Ephesians by yourself in your prayer time and with your families. Pray this way. Father, give me the spirit of wisdom. Give me an attitude. Give me an influence and a character of wisdom in all humility. Be committed to this way, to pray this way. Now, if you don't know the Lord, and you're still living in your sins, my plea to you is to obey the command of Scripture. Repent and believe and the only one who has paid the penalty for those sins. And you will be clean. And you too will receive the forgiveness of sins. And you too will have all the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus, that all the believers here already have and can exercise with you, that outward exercising of that faith that Paul saw in the Ephesians and said, give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you so that they may know you better and better, more and more and more. May that be said of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word and to look at these verses together. Oh, I pray that that it would glorify your name, Father, in this week and as we this week, again, study your word. I pray that you would show us wonderful things from it. Show these people and myself wonderful things from your word. And may we commit ourselves in prayer so that we may know you better. I thank you for this text. And I pray, God, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him so that we may know what is the hope of our calling. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.